Good morning. How many of you are praying shepherds? You've said, I'm a praying shepherd. How many of you are and have not said you are? Yeah, I know that happens. Thank you for praying. I want to encourage you, praying shepherds, with this morning. This has stuck to my soul lately as I read it a while ago, and it jumped off the page at me again. It's from Romans 10. You know it well. It simply says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Could you say it with me? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we heard it earlier. Don't stop praying. Everyone who calls, don't write off anybody. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, if I were God, I'd have written me off. Don't write yourself out of the picture. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He loves you passionately and deeply. We're going to see more about that in a few moments from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. That's the text, if you want to turn to that. Or find that in your device. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. I'm going to pray before we get there. But a couple of things I want to urge you, praying shepherds, to pray for this week. Darren referred us to the bulletin and all the content that is there. Please, would you use that as a prayer guide? There are things coming up in so many ministries, and they don't have fuel unless the Spirit of God is moving in them. And He will, and He desires to. And when you pray for those things, God, the Holy Spirit, prays with you. That's in Romans 8. God, the Holy Spirit, prays with you when you actively pray. Would you pray for the things that are coming up in our church's life? Would you participate? Maybe you can't be there. No one can be at everything, or I can't be in every group. I thank God for the small groups and every ministry. Pray, and the Holy Spirit will pray with you for those things. Maybe just keep it open on your table and pray for those things. And then, of course, pray for tomorrow's election. Election. How many of you voted already? Yeah, I think there were 4.7 million Canadians that voted in advance. That's a million more than last time or something. So maybe we're into this time. Pray for God to move voters to the polls, for God to work. He doesn't have a political party, but He does care deeply for people and our country as people. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We acknowledge that Your way before us is clear. You've defined it as just keeping in Your steps day by day. Thank You for that. Thank You for all that You are doing among us. And as we vote, give us wisdom. As our country votes, give wisdom. Holy Spirit, guide us. Help us to have a country of peace so the gospel can go forward and bless those who lead us federally, provincially, and locally, Lord. We know You're praying with us about this, Holy Spirit, for this is Your will. And we pray also for the events and the ministries and the conversations of our church life that we do together in small groups, that we do with showing movies, that we do loving our neighbors individually, each one shepherding one. For children, grandchildren, friends, and neighbors, as we've heard this morning, we pray for those who have been referenced this morning that the Spirit of the Lord would hear the heart cry of those who are praying. We join them, and Your Holy Spirit joins us in this prayer. And now, Holy Spirit, come and open our hearts and minds to the truth of what You want to say to us. Help us lay down our barriers. We bring them and set them down now. Oh God, give clarity through the muddle of human language. Give clarity in the language of the Spirit to what you want to say to us. And through us, in Christ we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here. It's good to be together. Maybe you just came for lunch in the movie and it's free, but this is kind of like, listening to me is like the ticket, I guess. I don't know. You're saying, yeah, okay, let's get this done. Lunch is coming. Some of my favorite people in the world are in the kitchen working and preparing. They do such a wonderful job, and we're so grateful for them. And I'm looking forward to the movie, too. That guy who said, you will go no further, reminded me a lot of my grade 11 physics teacher. So, pretty much, yeah. Reminds me of the big demon in that Lord of the Rings movie that says, you shall not pass. That was kind of like my teacher. Yeah. He was right. Yeah. That time, anyway, he was right. You know, sometimes those things make us feel that we have no purpose. They can knock us back a step or ten. And we can wonder what on earth we're doing on earth. What's the point? What's our purpose? What's your purpose? A couple of weeks ago, we asked the question, Marty referenced it this morning, that the question was, what's the most important thing you will do with the rest of your life? And so we're following in that theme this morning because we're back to Ephesians chapter 1. The most important thing. An author and pastor named Daryl Johnson described how scientists often have to grapple with language to describe what they're discovering because current words don't really express what they're finding out. And so they concoct new words and new terms. And he quotes an article in the LA Times, and it says this. Lately, physicists who study the big questions of the universe can be heard. There's a physics theme here. Did you catch that? Didn't plan that, just happened. Physicists who study the big question of the universe can be heard tossing around such terms as quintessence, ex dark matter, smooth stuff, funny energy, and tangled strings. Johnson says, grappling for language like this, as scientists do, is a bit like we do when we're trying to explain the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, one in three. Where's the language for that? And I'd borrow from what Daryl Johnson says and say, we sometimes grapple for the right language to explain the mystery of God's purpose in our lives. How does that work? How do we fit in the grand plan, the grandeur of God's design? How do I fit in that? How do you? I thought of one lens we could look at this through, and it's just one of many. It may be helpful, it may not, but we hear quite a bit lately, rightly so, about good mental health, how important that is. Also, how we should remove the stigma from mental illness. We shouldn't stigmatize that. You know, you don't say, that person has diabetes. You don't do that. And so mental illness should be treated with respect and dignity as well. And so I was thinking, this passage of Scripture gives such a foundation for spiritual and mental health because it's about God who is outside of us granting us purpose. A foundation to stand on when other things seem unstable or shaky. And so, I'd like us to look at the text today, and as a way of reviewing where we've been and also setting in context the one verse we're going to focus on. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 right through 11. And then I'm going to reread verse 11 because that's our text. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. And you know, this is like drinking from a fire hose. So hang on. And if you've got it, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but it says this. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us His mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill His own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, He will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance and He makes everything work out according to His plan. We'll reread verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance and He makes everything work out according to His plan. Like I said, it's a bit like drinking from a fire hose, and that's why we're taking it a little bit at a time. But here it is in context, verse 11. And I struggled with verse 11 a bit as I read it and studied it, because I thought, I'm a bit like the prodigal son. I want the inheritance now. And this sounds, inheritance sounds like waiting, right? Sounds like somebody has to die before you get the inheritance. But the main idea in this verse, this is where we'll focus most of our time, we have received an inheritance from God. That's the main clause. The rest of the clauses, modify that one, explain that one. We have received an inheritance. So let's talk about being heirs of God. What does that mean? Being an heir of God. Does that mean you should wait? You have to wait and wait and wait. Heirs of God. The verb translated, received an inheritance. It's passive, it's something God does for us, and it means to be appointed as an heir. So the history of this word is this. It at one time meant a lot, as in cast a lot. A lot was a device used for determining or making a decision, casting a lot. And so then it came to mean an inheritance, something you inherit. And so your lot or your inheritance is this thing you get. Now, I've wondered, I never looked this up, you can Google this later, but I wonder if we still use the term lot, if you buy a lot to build a house on, if it still comes from that root. I don't know. But like, why else would you call it a lot? Sometimes it's a little, but it's still called a lot, right? Words are funny things. We grapple with language. So anyway, it came to mean inheritance. And so, for Old Testament believers, the lot or inheritance was the promised land given to them. However, there's another deeper layer in this, in the Old Testament, that the inheritance was principally who? Israel itself was God's inheritance. And Moses declared this in Deuteronomy 4:20, where he talked about Israel being God's very cherished possession. The people themselves as God's inheritance. There's that deeper level. And then we catch a glimpse of this in the New Testament. So you know this story. Jesus told it. It's recorded in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. And scholars have studied this story, and they say, you know, in ancient tradition, when a son disgraced his father and then ran away and then came back, the elders of the community would take the young man to the town center, and they would take a pot and smash it at his feet. And that meant you are legally banished from the community. So scholars say, in the story of the prodigal son, the father sees the son coming from a long way off. And he runs to meet him, and quickly he says, quick, get me the best robe and get me a ring for this son of mine, and kill the best beef, because we are going to barbecue. Everybody's welcome. And scholars say he was intervening before the elders got to the young man and banished him. So deep and great was his love for his son that he would undercut the tradition for the sake of love. And so the inheritance that the young man has asked for and has wasted is the relationship itself. And the father loved him. And so this understanding of us as the inheritance of God, it bleeds right into the story of the New Testament. That Christ himself is the fulfillment and the fulfiller of our inheritance. Galatians 3:29 clarifies this, and it says, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. No longer focus on promised land, but on people receiving the promise, becoming his. Jesus himself is the heir and the giver of God's kingdom. And he gives it to you. And so, God chose you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. God chose you for a reason. God chose you for a reason. Doesn't matter if you got up this morning and you thought, right now I feel kind of purposeless. God chose you for a reason. So I'd like you to say that with me. Say, God chose me for a reason. Let's say it out loud. God chose me for a reason. Now let's say it like we meant it. Okay. 'Cause it's true. God chose me for a reason. I know you're saying, can we just get to the movie? No. First, this will make the movie better. I promise. May not make lunch better. Jesus referred to himself as the vine, and we the branches. And so fruitfulness in life comes from really connecting with Christ, being his. The writers of the book Life Keys say, note that we are called human beings, not human doings. So many of us have been judged all our lives by what we do that it is hard for us to imagine a God who wants us to be, who wants us to know him better so he can make his home with us. Verse 11, literally in its Greek construction, does not mean that we receive an inheritance like you might receive a gold bracelet or a great painting upon the death of a loved one. It literally means you are his inheritance. We are his inheritance, his heritage that he claims. It's a bit like saying, your inheritance is not all the stuff you leave to your family and they'll sell it at a garage sale. But your inheritance is what you pour into your family and others. That's your inheritance. So God has poured out his life for you through Christ to bring you into his family through Christ. God chose you for a reason. Say it with me. God chose me for a reason. And our inheritance is beyond this world, yet very much engaged in this world. Jesus put these two things side by side in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And in verse 10, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, flips on its head the values that are self-centered, entitled, self-gratifying, for something bigger. Your inheritance is bigger than that. Paul put this into words. He wrote to the Christians in the province of Galatia. He wrote, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, i.e. things that are going to give you maybe immediate, quick gratification, it'll feel good for a moment. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone who lives that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5, 20 and 21. God chose you for a reason to just be his. He chose you for a reason. And our inheritance is both future and present. Ephesians 1, 11. Here we are grappling with language. For what does this inheritance mean? Ephesians 1, 11 confirms that we've been given our share, our inheritance now. And Romans 8, 17 adds this. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Inheritance, both future and present. And then, out of that, we understand that our inheritance has practical day-to-day implications for right now. So here's Noah. Talk about day-to-day implications. And God says, Noah, I want you to build me the biggest boat ever. What's a boat? Well, an ark. There's no ocean around. But build this huge ark on dry land. And Noah followed through because God said to do it. He acted on what? Faith. He acted on faith in the Word of God, and saved humanity. Jesus had an intensely important conversation with a young man who was very rich and who really liked his stuff. And the young man said, how do I inherit or get eternal life? How do I know for sure I'm in the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And the man said, yeah, I've kept all these. I'm a scrupulous guy. I'm one of the good guys. And Jesus said, well, to be complete, here's what you do. You go and garage sale all your stuff. Big sale. Auction, garage sale, whatever you do. Sell your stuff. And then take the proceeds and give all the money to the poor. And then come follow me. And the man went away dejected because he really loved his stuff. And so Jesus completed the lesson with his disciples, and he said, and everyone who has given up
houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be greatest then. What are we living for? What sense of purpose do we have? We see the Rohingya people being treated like garbage by dictators and people with hardened souls. And it's an invitation to say, wow, we have so much. Let's part with something to help send more workers to touch these people with the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Our inheritance has practical day-to-day implications. Now, as we said, the main idea here is we have received an inheritance from God, and the other clauses describe that. And so the verse takes us further into the mind and heart of God. We see that in doing this, God fulfilled His purpose for us. And it was part of His purpose for the universe. You and I were chosen for a reason. Heirs of God's purpose. It's our next clause, our next point. Heirs of God's purpose. Ephesians 1:11 continues, "We have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance." Chose us in advance. Or, New American Standard Bible, "predestined us according to His purpose." New English Bible, "as was decreed by His design." The idea is God's reason for His inheritance to us is that God resolved, it means. That means He resolved. Chose in advance means He resolved to make us His heirs. He chose us. We didn't initiate it. God decided. He worked it out in His divine mind and said, doing this, choosing this, you are chosen for a reason. God chose you for a reason. Say it with me. God chose me for a reason. And Paul expresses a ringing endorsement, not of human capacity or ingenuity or wisdom, but instead of God's purpose. He says in Romans 8:28 and following, "And we know what? We know that God causes everything to work together." This just pours into our souls. Take it in. "Work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory." Romans 8:28-30. Are you embracing the purpose of God for you, or are you driven by something else? Are you chasing something else? Mark Buchanan, good author, he writes that the church has at times talked a lot about being purpose-driven. He says, "This is a good thing, but we ought to practice a bit of holy cynicism about it." This is important. I like this. I like strategic planning. I like asking the question, what should we be doing? Where should we be in 10 years? And all that's good, but it has its limits. Buchanan continues, "The difference between living on purpose and being driven surfaces most clearly in what we do with time. The driven are fanatical time managers. Living on purpose requires skillful time management, true, but not the kind that turns brittle, that attempts to quarantine most of what makes life itself. The mess, the surprise, the breakdowns, the breakthroughs. Too much rigidity stifles purpose. I find that the more I try to manage time," Buchanan says, "the more anxious I get about it." And he points to Jesus, who always seemed to be interrupted by needs. and things, who lived the most purposeful life ever, even though he seemed to be veering from one interruption to another. No, God chose you in advance as part of his inheritance to become like his son, Christ. God chose you for a reason. And then, last point, we're getting to lunch. Hang on. Stay with me. The movie's worth it. Heirs because of God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. I'm part of God's perfect plan. Can you get your mind around that? Say it with me. God chose me for a reason. Yeah, I'm part of God's perfect plan. Not feeling so perfect, but part of God's perfect plan. So there's this other clause here that modifies the main statement. It says, he makes everything work out according to his plan. Can you believe that? Have you ever been trying to encourage a friend who's going through rough stuff? And you come along, I mean, you don't have words, right? Someone's in deep. And what have you got to say? And you say, you know, friend, it's going to work out. It's going to be okay. And your friend wants to punch you in the face because it doesn't feel okay and it sounds almost glib, doesn't it? But there's truth in it. Sometimes there's truth in those cliche things we say. Here's God saying he's already worked out everything. He's worked it out. And the word work here is the same word as is used in Genesis about creation. He's got it worked out. Romans 10, verses 3 and 4, like many other passages of Scripture, clearly say that we do not work our way into the kingdom of God. That there is no way anybody becomes righteous before God because of doing enough. It is impossible. That doesn't mean, though, that we don't do good things or good works. And Paul will get to the doing part later in this letter to the Ephesians. But first, he wants to get things straight. It's like good physiotherapy, aligning things, getting things strong, getting the base right, getting the core strength. That's what he's focused on first. That God chose you for a reason. There are these two parallel streams in Scripture. One is the impossibility of you and of me doing enough of anything to be righteous before God. Impossible. But then there's the other stream of the impossibility of real faith not producing good works. But we'll get to the other stream later. But here he's resetting the body around God's purpose. God made us his inheritance for a purpose because it's his will to do so. The word will or plan has the idea of intelligence and deliberation. It means the word will springs from one's deep emotion. God wills us to himself, not because of our inherent value, because he thought about it. He said, choosing you because I can. And I do. And you're mine. God chose you for a reason. And when you and when I discredit that somehow and doubt that, what is it that we're saying to a holy God who said, no, you're mine. I choose you for a reason. What are we saying to a loving Father and the Lord of the universe, who says, I chose you for a reason. You're mine. I love you. And I cherish you. Oh, that everybody you and I know would believe that. Huh? The people in my community, outside of our community here, would know that. That your loved ones, that our neighbors, would know that. That's our heart cry, isn't it? That we heard that in a couple of the moments of majesty this morning. Oh, that everybody would know God has a reason for you. And we can say God chose me for a reason. Because it's true. God has chosen us. Now we hold on to this when the light seems a bit dim, or we're confused about direction, or we're deliberating over a decision, or trying to work through a relationship issue. God chose me for a reason. We hold on to that. Paul held on to this. He had been violently going in one direction. God abruptly changed his direction, and he shares his story, and he says, you know what I was like. I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for my traditions and my ancestors. But even before I was born, he says, apply this to your life. Even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Galatians 1:13 to 16. When you're going in one direction with passion and energy and you suddenly change, it's because God revealed himself to you. And you're here this morning, and Jordan said it earlier, because God loves you. God has called you to himself. I like how William Barclay puts this. He says, God sends every person into the world with a part to play in his purpose. It may be a big part, or it may be a small part. It may be to do something of which the whole world will know, or something of which only a few will ever know. Paul knew himself to be chosen for a task. He thought of himself as chosen not for honor, but for service. Not for ease, but for battles. It is for the hardest campaigns that the general chooses his best soldiers, and for the hardest studies that the teacher chooses his best students. Paul knew he had been saved to serve. God chose you for a reason, to become like his son. Say it with me. God chose me for a reason. Mr. Holland's opus is the story of a musician who longed to write a piece of music that everybody would love. His opus. It would be beautiful. It would be well known. It would be powerful. And so he began working on this piece of music. He took a job in a small town as a music teacher to pay the bills. Didn't really want to be there, go there, but he took the job. Pay the bills. And when he could, he would keep working on this piece of music. But life kept interrupting. He took a job in summers teaching drivers training to make ends meet, risking his life. He and his wife discovered their beautiful little son was deaf, and he grappled with anger, and he struggled with what does this mean, as he loved music and he wanted to impart that gift to his son. Life kept interrupting, and he kept working and teaching, and when he could, scribbling some more notes, another stanza, a few more bars of music. And suddenly Mr. Holland is old. And the music is not quite finished. But the school board decides to shuffle him off into retirement. And he's in his office, gathering that stuff you have on and in your desk, putting it into the last box. 40 years of memories. And he walks down the wide school hallway, flanked by his wife and his now adult son, who has become so close to him. And he hears music coming from the auditorium. And so he goes to see what's going on. Because in his head, he's still on the job. And as he enters the doors into the auditorium, he realizes it's a surprise for him. The place is packed with hundreds and hundreds of current and former students, of current and former colleagues, and of friends and well-wishers. Packed, and the stage is crowded with an orchestra. The orchestra plays his music. They play Mr. Holland's opus, but everybody knows that Mr. Holland's opus isn't the music. It is the people into whom he has poured himself. The so-called interruptions that kept getting in the way of the composition. And the place erupts with the music. But it erupts more with the joy that he's invested in their lives. And so I ask us today, are you seizing the reality that God has chosen us for a purpose that is deeper than the daytimer, that is bigger than the goals, as much as I like and value and think goals are important? He has chosen you for a reason. And will you be present in the moment to what God is doing in his purpose in your life and the lives around you as he works to shape you into the image of his Son? God chose you for a reason. The worship team is going to come. And as they lead us in our response song, I urge you to give thanks that God chose you for a reason. As part of his great purpose and plan, you are his inheritance in this world. And you share in his glory. Because he looked things over and thought that was the right thing to do. And he's always right. And he never wastes anything. Nothing. You messed up. God is called a redeemer for a reason. You didn't always know what you were doing. Who does? God chose you for a reason. And he's poured his life into you through Christ Jesus.